Welcome to the November 22nd edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. In a world that is increasingly chaotic and violent, it's sometimes more difficult to find peace. As Christians, we can be still and know that He is God. But how? Today, Pastor Jonathan Whitley continues his sermon series in the book of John with a sermon titled, A Fruitful Retreat. If you have your Bible, we're in John chapter 10, verses 39 through 42. Here's Pastor Jonathan.
I invite you to turn in your Bible or in your device to John chapter 10 this morning. And we appreciate you bearing with us in patience with our technical difficulties with the screen, and we're going to be keeping things printed for the coming weeks while we work on some solutions. We're just having technical difficulties, so we're going back to printed things, but you can take these home then, and you can have songs to sing throughout the week then. So that's something to look at the positive side, right? We come to our text this morning, and there's some questions that I want us to ask ourselves before we read the text in a moment. There's no doubt that we live in a noisy, chaotic world. And there are concerns that come along with a noisy, chaotic world. And you could probably add a violent world, a world where there is great unrest. It seems every day there is a new news that comes across the wire of another bomb that has gone off, or perhaps another disaster, natural disaster of sorts. And common questions and concerns that may come across our minds, certainly in the minds of those in the world, but even in our minds here as the people of God, we could ask things like, where is God in the midst of all of this? Or we can ask questions or even make statements like, I'm having a hard time seeing and feeling and hearing God in the midst of all that's going on. And then, because life is so busy, we then sort of go, well, I just don't have time for seeing and hearing and feeling God. I don't have time for solitude, perhaps, or for sitting and reading, or for quiet. Life is busy, isn't it? And the world is chaotic all around us, and our lives are chaotic in ourselves, and we sort of just keep moving forward in this great chaos. And so there's two questions that I want us to consider as we come into our text this morning. And the first question is this, and it's kind of a long question, so bear with me. But in the midst of all that is happening in this world, in our own lives, how do we find encouragement to patiently endure, hope to faithfully persevere, compassion to quickly forgive, and strength to unconditionally love our neighbors? In essence, how do we go on as Christians? The second question is there time when we need to pull back? Time when perhaps we need to retreat from a particular avenue or a particular pursuit in order to experience God's blessing in more fullness? A time when we need to say, I need to be still and know that He is God. Well, it is with these two questions that we come to our text this morning. And as we do here, I will invite you, if you're able to stand with us for these four verses that we will read out of John chapter 10, in honor of God's word. And we're at the end of an event, so I'll catch us up in a moment. But we're beginning in verse 39. Again, they sought to arrest him, that is Jesus, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Please be seated. As we come into this text, it's important to make sure we're all on the same page about what's happening. And so we're going to observe and sort of recap a little bit about the context here. And Whenever we find narrative in the Gospels, it's always good for us to ask some questions. A lot of why questions. Why is Jesus doing this? Why is Jesus doing that? And so as we come into this, we see Jesus moving from one place to another. He has just finished essentially giving his last public discourse to the religious leaders and others in Jerusalem. He is nearing the time when he will come into, in the next few months, we're in the winter time right now, so he's coming near the time when he will go to Calvary, as we are almost lining up in our own calendar right now with the calendar here. He's in winter time. We're almost caught up chronologically, in one sense, with the same season. And so he has finished speaking. He has given some great declarations that he is the door and that if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He has said that I am the good shepherd who gives life and lays down his life for the sheep. He has said that I and the Father are one and that I am the Son of God. And in response to this in Jerusalem, with the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, often called the Jews in the Gospel of John, he finds opposition, hostility, and they essentially throw him out. And not only throwing him out, now they're trying to arrest him, to kill him. They want to see that he is done away with. And so Jesus leaves. He goes to another place. Well, why does he do this? And why does he go to the place he goes? These are good questions for us to ask. And even as he goes to this place, we find something very opposite happened that was happening in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, it was the epitome of revolt and rebellion against Christ, and he goes out into the wilderness, and what does he find? He has revival. And so we begin by looking at this question, why did Jesus go across the Jordan? Why did he make this retreat? And I would say it's a strategic retreat that he made. Well, we see in verse 39, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Isn't it wonderful that our Savior cannot be tied down? He can't be made to do anything that is not in his purpose. He can't be made to do anything that is not in the Father's plan and in the Father's timing. And here it is, he has all these men gathering around him with stones to stone him, trying to arrest him, and he escapes out of their hands. And I don't think he pulled any sort of Houdini tricks and just vanished. I think he literally walked through their midst and they could not do anything. And the great, you know, disruption and people upset, calling him a blasphemer and even saying he's a devil, he just walks out of their midst. How is he able to do this? Well, for one, because he is God. And for the second reason is that his hour had not yet come. It was not time for him to die. He had more to do. He had more work to be done. Here's a guy who's going to squeeze every last minute out of his life in serving the Father. He wasn't going to let 1 minute go, 1 minute be idle, 1 minute where he didn't spend it putting his hand to the plow and working for the Father. And so although he did retreat away, stepping back, you know, from these folks here, the hostility. It wasn't just I'm running out into the woods because I'm scared for my life. It was I'm leaving these folks because there's another place where I have some work to do. And we ought to remember that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ always has a reason for what he does. He does not make mistakes and nothing is by accident. And this is true in our lives when we see the Lord at work, or when we're thinking about circumstances in our lives, when things happen in our lives, there are no accidents. God does not make mistakes. Nothing is by coincidence. Nothing is by accident. And so Christ goes, and we're told in verse 40, he went away again, somewhere he'd been before, across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. Now, it's interesting to note the contrast here. As we see, he was in Jerusalem, a city, the city of the Jews, the city of Israel, the place where the throne of David was situated and where the temple of the Lord was. where the presence of God was to be resting, was in Jerusalem. And where does the Lord God in the flesh go? But he goes into the wilderness. Across the place, there's a reference here to the place where John had been baptizing. If you want to go back to chapter 1, verse 28, you'll see where that place is. It's a place that in 128 in the English Standard Version, it translates it as Bethany. But this is a different Bethany than the Bethany we'll read about in chapter 11. This is the Bethany that's across the Jordan River. So it's far away from Jerusalem. Whereas Jesus is about to go to Bethany near Jerusalem. I know it's confusing. It's sort of like there's a Springfield in every state in, you know, the United States. Well, there's Bethanys all over this land too. There's at least two anyway that I know of. And so he goes over to this place, this wilderness place across the Jordan. This is a reference saying this is out in the sticks. He's not in the sophistication of the city anymore. He's not in the noise of the place where there's high education, where there's respect for being learned and wise. He goes out into the wilderness where it's quiet, where mostly uneducated, simple-minded folk lived, and they lived off the land. Even a place that in the scripture, sometimes the wilderness is referred to as a despised place. A place where there is not life. You'll notice some comparisons here, the differences. I've been alluding to them, I'll just point them out in specific here. In the city, there's noise, there's crowds, there's constant activity, and in the wilderness, there's quiet. In the city, you have the religious leaders, the highly educated ones who had a system of religion to protect and guard and keep. And in the wilderness, you find the many, as we're told here, who are mostly uneducated, simple-minded, who may have certainly wanted to honor God by being good Jewish men and women, but they hadn't been to school in the same way as these others. They didn't have all the philosophies in their minds, so to speak. You go to the city and you have the religious leaders who have a lot to lose, everything to lose if they believed in Jesus. Their position, their power, their pride. You go out into the wilderness and you find a people who, in one sense, have far less to lose. They don't have position to lose. They don't have power to lose. They don't have pride to lose. And yet at the same time, they have everything to lose because they are told, if we believe in Christ, we will be thrown out of the synagogue. We will be despised by the ones that we look up to. So in a sense, they have that in common. They both have everything to lose by following Christ. Same is true for us, of course. And so here's the great irony that I hope you're seeing. That Jerusalem, the home of the throne of the King, the throne that will be established forever, and Christ is the one who will sit on it, where the temple of the Lord, where the dwelling place of God amidst his people would be, was the place that Jesus Christ was thrown out of. The place where he did not find a welcome. The place where there was unbelief and hatred against him. And he goes instead to a despised place in the wilderness. Where what does he find? He finds a people here who had been baptized by John and are sort of hanging out. Waiting, almost. You feel like there's a sense of anticipation here among these people. There's a church gathering in the wilderness here. Well, how is there such a ripe harvest in this despised wilderness place? Well, and it's a ripe harvest, we find. Let us remember and look to some things we see here. It was the place where John had been ministering at first. John had been baptizing these and saying some things. We're told that everything that was John said about this man was true. This is the testimony that they're remembering and they're speaking this. Well, what did John say to these folks? Well, you can go back and look, and I'll just give you the references so you can write these down, and then I'll give you a highlight. But you can go to John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34, and you can go to John chapter 3, verses 27 to 30. And what you see is a message. You want me to repeat that? John chapter 1, 29 to 34. John chapter 3, 27 to 30. In John chapter 1, what does John the Baptist say? He says, Behold, the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world. He is the one, John says, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God, says John. And then in chapter 3, when John is asked if he's the Christ, he says, I'm not the Christ. I'm just the friend. I'm the one who's shouting out saying, here comes the groom. We say, here comes the bride, but John the Baptist said, here comes the groom. And he says, he must increase, I must decrease, because he, Jesus, is supreme. And so these folks, these many, they're in the wilderness, and they've heard John say this. They've heard him say, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one who baptizes the Holy Spirit. He changes and cleanses our hearts. Well, what else do they know about Jesus, these many? Well, we see that they know that Jesus has done many signs. So they've heard this message from John the Baptist, who, by the way, John the Baptist is dead now. He's been killed. He's been martyred by Herod. So here's a people who have persevered, and they're sort of sitting here, and they've remembered what their teacher had said to them. And they've obviously been talking about these things, but they've also been paying attention. In verse 41, at the beginning of their statement, they say, John did no sign. Certainly an implication to say that Jesus does lots of signs. Jesus does many signs. And so knowing these things, hearing what John the Baptist had said, knowing and watching from afar, hearing the news coming down from Jerusalem, did you hear? He healed a man born blind. Did you hear? He healed a lame man. Did you hear? He changed water into wine. Did you hear what he has done? And then who but Jesus himself comes into that despised wilderness place? Outside of the city, outside of the walls of Jerusalem where the throne and the temple were, here comes Jesus, outside of that place, into their presence. And we're told that he remained among them. And how do the people respond when Jesus, who they've heard about, who they've seen from afar, we're told that they come to him, they consider his works and the testimony of John, and they conclude everything that John said about this man was true. And then the result, many believed. You see this contrast here. Jesus has just left a place where many are rejecting, many are pushing away, and he goes into the wilderness, a place which in the religious leader's mind is not the place where you'd find revival. And what does he find? He finds that coming into their midst, there's a great revival. You see what's happening here is in this desolate wilderness place, you find these many folks logically and without putting their own agenda onto it, they're logically considering the works and message of Christ and John. They're drawing conclusions after considering the testimony, and they're believing. We ought to see in here just a small point of application that the Bible makes sense. That when we go into this world, we go with a book that makes great sense. It's logical. It's rational. It doesn't contradict itself, and we can rely upon it. We ought not to be afraid of arguments brought against the Bible, because the Bible can stand it. But we also see a deeper truth here, beyond their logical looking and hearing and listening to these things. We see a deeper truth in that, in Jesus' own words, my sheep hear my voice. The Jews, the religious leaders, could not hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And here we find the many hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd as he has come among them and remained. And of course, as we go back, we can remember the truth that Jesus gives, that unless one is born again, unless one is born of water and spirit, that he cannot see the kingdom of God. Or to put it in the way Jesus said when he was speaking just recently, he said, I am the door. You must come through me to go in and out and find pasture. I am the one who has come to give you life. You see, it is in this truth and in what we see happening here that we can begin to answer this question. How do we find encouragement to patiently endure? How do we find hope to faithfully persevere? How do we find compassion in the midst of a world where there is great evil going on, in the midst of even our own lives where there is brokenness all around us? How do we find compassion to quickly forgive? And strength to unconditionally love our neighbors? Well, the first thing we do is we look to the testimony. We look to what we know to be true about Christ. Is not Christ the one who, hanging on the cross, looking down upon the very men who nailed him to the cross, is the one saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing"? Isn't Christ the one who said, "Pray for your enemies. Bless those who persecute you"? Remember the testimony here of who Jesus is. And it's something we ought to daily and constantly remind ourselves of: God and his promises. We ought to also, as we're trying to endure in this world, remember that our testimony matters. You think about this for a moment, that Jesus comes into a place where he wasn't the one proclaiming the truth to them. He was the one reaping the harvest. John the Baptist was the one proclaiming the truth. He planted seeds, and John the Baptist never saw the fruit from his labor. He never saw all the time that he had put into these folks, and all the time that he had, when he baptized them and he had spoken these truths, he never saw it come to fruition. And yet he endured. His testimony remained. We must remember that our testimony matters, the way we live and what we say. We never know who will reap the harvest and when, but we must be willing to give the testimony and to ask ourselves, at the end of our lives, can others say of us that everything that we said about Christ is true? Every way that we lived for Christ is true? Certainly find encouragement to endure thinking about that. Lastly, our strength to go on in this world as Christians is because we hold on to a truth. And it is the truth that Jesus did not remain in heaven, in the dwelling place of God. Jesus came into this desolate place. He came into the world, the wilderness, you might say, the place of sin and darkness and brokenness and evil and bombs blowing up and divorce and pornography and junk. And he came into this world and remained among us for a time so that he could say, "I have come that they may have life and have it in my name and have it abundantly." He came to seek and to save the lost. He came so that from his fullness we all might receive grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Only in him, though, as we look to him and live in him. So our encouragement to patiently endure, our hope to faithfully persevere, our compassion to quickly forgive, and our strength to unconditionally love only comes because we are rooted and grounded and found in Christ and hidden in him, as the apostle says. So let us run to him today. And let it be said of us, when our lives are over, that everything we said about Christ was true. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. That you left heaven. You did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but you emptied yourself and took the form of a man, a servant. And you were obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we thank you, God, for exalting Christ above all else, so that at the name of Jesus, one day we long and look forward to when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you, Lord of lords, King of kings, Son of God, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our friend. We love you, and we pray in your name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.